I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. It's hard for me to believe, but I have been doing the leading of Christmas in this house for almost four decades. This is my 39th Christmas here, and I've been telling this incredible story, the real, the genuine story of Christmas in this place for almost four decades, And every year it becomes a little more real, it becomes a little more powerful, it becomes more instructive as each year passes by. I love the story. I love how it unfolds. I love the characters that are involved. I love that the people in the story that God uses to advance his purposes show the stress, show the strain, the stretch that they have to make to fulfill the purpose and the destiny that's on their life, and how it all lines up with where we are and what we're experiencing today. It amazes me every time I open up Matthew, every time I go to that Luke passage and start to read the story. And so this year, I want us to go back and I want us to look at the basics, back to the original cast of characters and learn something of the lessons that are given to us through their lives. And today I want to talk about Joseph. I love Joseph. He's an amazing man. He's a man that understands disappointment, disillusionment, knows what it is to be misunderstood. There is a difficult journey that he has to experience to get to the place in the story that he belongs. But God sends word. God speaks to him very specifically, very clearly, speaks to him through a dream, through an angel in a dream, at the deepest and most dark moment of disappointment of his life. I'm strongly suggesting to everyone gathered here this morning, to those that are listening to us online, that no matter what it is that you're facing, no matter what the situation is threatening you and bending you to a place where you think you might break, know this. Know that God wants to speak to you this Christmas season. God wants to give life to you that will help you move on to a better understanding, to a greater strength, help you to understand where you fit and to fit into that purpose that he has. So let's start in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. It starts out very simply. It just says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He's attempting to convince them that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that Israel's been waiting for so very long. He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures and he takes 23 of the prophecies in the Old Testament and he shows that they were fulfilled and that they could only be fulfilled by Jesus. That Jesus was the Messiah that was promised. And so he's careful. He paints carefully an informed, well-constructed argument for a critical, difficult-to-persuade audience of Jewish readers who are still looking for the Messiah. And he's saying, listen, he's arrived. Matthew starts the story with this strong invitational line to investigate the claim. Friends, let me tell you why I believe what I'm about to tell you. This is the truth of why Jesus is the Messiah. We begin with his birth, Matthew says. His mother, Mary, engaged to be married to Joseph. I need you to know, I need you to appreciate, I need you to understand something of the marriage traditions that went back in that day. You have to understand that it was quite different. This is not a Hollywood love story. This is not a Hallmark Christmas movie. This is very different. In Joseph's day, it was customary for two fathers to get together. and to discuss the possible marriage of their children. It could happen while the children were still pretty young. Too young to be married to one another, but an agreement could be made and hammered out at that time, and they would just wait for the right age at a future time that the children could be married to one another. It was usual for girls to have their weddings, their arranged weddings, done between the ages of 12 and 15 years of age. The boys would be a little older. And when the fathers came to an agreement on marriage, "My son will marry your daughter," there would be a contract that was drawn up. And it would name the names of the children, and it would speak of the gift that the groom's father would give to the bride's family. And it would be signed by both fathers, and it would be witnessed, and that constituted a marriage. At that moment, they were married. Keep in mind that until the contract is signed, it is possible that the bride and the groom may never have met one another. How many would vote for dads to get together to arrange your wedding? I didn't see a hand. Keep in mind that it had very little to do with emotions. It had very little to do with feelings or even with love. It just seemed good to these two fathers that this man and this woman would be a good match and that they would build a good life together. The contract signing would usually involve a bit of a celebration. The two families, the bride and the groom, and perhaps very close friends would gather, and there might even be some gifts that would be given to celebrate the occasion. But at the end of the gathering, at the end of the signing of the contract, the father takes his son home. The other father takes the bride home. And for a year, there's a waiting time. There's a time of preparation. For the groom, he would be tasked by his father to prepare a place for he and his bride to live. It might be in the father's home. It might be just adding another room to the back of the house. It might be going and building his own home. It depended on finances and the times. But the groom would build furniture and he would construct a room if needed, but he would get a place prepared for he and his wife to live. The father of the groom would set a time limit on how long it should take. Most often it was 10 to 12 months in length. The bride would go home. And she would be tasked with pulling together the essentials for living together. She would be gathering linens and dishes, pots and pans, the essentials that were necessary for a house to become a home. Now, ladies, before I get in trouble, this is not my idea, okay? This is not what I think you should be doing or anything. I'm just reporting history, okay? I'm just telling you what went on. I don't need your letters saying, "Pastor Bill, come on." So she'd pull all of that together. And the waiting period would also allow to test the purity of the bride. If in that time between the betrothal and the actual marriage ceremony the bride was discovered to be pregnant, then she could be taken by the groom to the elders, the judges who sat at the city gate, and tell his story, and they would investigate, and they would decide on what justice would be meted out on the bride that had become pregnant. The law of Moses said that if a woman was found to be pregnant during the waiting period, then she should be put to death, and the man who impregnated her should die as well. If at the end of the groom's father's timeline, there was no child and the son had prepared a place to live, the father would come to the son and say, "Now is the time, go, get your bride. bring her home. The bride would not know the day or the hour that the groom would appear. She'd have to be ready. She'd have to have her linens and trousseau all prepared and waiting at the door. She would be looking out every day to see if he was coming for her. Her first warning that the day, that today would be the day, would be the sound of a trumpet. The groom might have a friend or go hire a friend to play a trumpet and bring him and his family and his friends to the home of the bride's family. And he would take his bride and they would go to a small ceremony where the vows would be solemnized before a few people, mostly family. And then they would go to a banquet that would be hosted and paid for by the groom's father. And at the conclusion of the banquet, the groom would take his bride home with him, and their life together would begin. That's what's supposed to happen in Mary and Joseph's time. That was customary. That was the way things usually unfolded. But in this case, Mary says it was very different, very unique. We go back to the scripture. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, Mary became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. 700 years before Mary and Joseph are alive, this story starts to unfold. God showed the prophet Isaiah the story about how the arrival of the promised Messiah would occur in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "All right then," the prophet says, "the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. 700 years before, details are given, recorded in sacred and protected in sacred scripture. And they start to come together now in Mary and Joseph's time. Through the lives of these two young people, maybe in their middle teens. But no one in that story is at that moment thinking about the grand scheme of God. No one is thinking about the prophecy of Isaiah. They are stuck on how events are touching and affecting their lives right now. Matthew goes on to Joseph in verse 19. Joseph, to whom Mary was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, and so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Joseph is the groom. He's already married. They haven't consummated the marriage. They haven't come together or lived together, but he is thinking now, this isn't right. He's not just engaged. He's married, although it's not what we think of as marriage. And Joseph is described as a righteous person. Whenever the Bible gives description, physical or character-wise, about a person, it's important and it should be paid attention to. Joseph is described as a righteous person. He's a good man. He's a strong man. He's a solid man who is looking to always do the right thing. He never chooses the easy. He always chooses right, always chooses the ways of God. He gets word, and we don't know how, but he gets word that his wife is pregnant, and he knows that it's not his child. And this next phrase is vital because it shows both his heart and his state of mind. He did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. Remember, it's his right. It's within his purview to go to the elders at the city gate and to ask for justice. He could have gone to have Mary and the man responsible both put to death. That was his right. But that's not what he wanted to have happen. He didn't react in anger or jealousy. He reacted with Mary's best interest at heart. He didn't want her life ruined or ended. He decided that he would quietly, without fanfare, without drama, ask that the marriage be annulled and that Mary make whatever arrangements necessary to fulfill and facilitate life with her baby and the father of the baby, whoever that might be. He was getting ready for Mary to come to live with him for some months. He was building a home, a future for them. He had feelings for this girl. In fact, he loves her. You say, well, Bill, that's not in the text. There's no mention of the word love here. But Paul says that love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. Love is patient. Love decides to be kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Joseph is patient. He's chosen to be kind. He's not jealous or rude. He doesn't demand his rights. He decides to keep no record of wrong. He is going to make this simple and good and act in Mary's best interest. And he's going to quietly break off the relationship. And as much as it hurts, as much as it breaks his heart, as difficult as it is, he decides to act in the best interest of the woman that he loves, but now will have to learn to live without. That's the decision he makes. But verse 20, as he's considering this, as he's deciding how to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. It's always so amazing to me to watch where disappointment shows up, how it shows up. It shows up at the most inconvenient times. It comes and it can break a heart. It can create confusion. It can have you questioning the what, the when, the why, and the where. It can threaten to destroy you. But when disappointment comes, don't jump too quickly to any kind of conclusions. Don't run ahead of God. Look to God. Ask for God's help. Ask for God's direction. He knows the whole story. He knows all of the details that you don't have access to. Remember that Matthew describes Joseph as a righteous man, and Psalm 37 says that the Lord directs the steps of the godly, of the righteous people. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them in his hand. And the Lord is holding disappointed Joseph in his hands. God is not allowing Joseph's life to be wrecked, but rather he has handpicked Joseph to step in and to be a part of a plan that would alter the course of history, a plan that had been set in motion long before the foundations of the earth had been laid. Church, I need you to hear me this morning. God is ready, willing, and desiring to speak to you about your circumstance. He's able to give you perspective of the very thing that you think has damaged or destroyed your life. He wants to speak to you about how it will direct you into your God-given destiny. Remember this, it is a guarantee for each and every believer that we know that God causes everything, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And so as Joseph is struggling with his own disappointment and trying to figure out how to release Mary from the marriage without destroying her, God speaks to Joseph and speaks to him in a dream. He speaks to Joseph in a language that Joseph understands. He speaks with enough force that Joseph is not left wondering if it's God or if it's the shawarma that he had last night speaking. He speaks with details that will be so clear that Joseph won't be left wondering what to do next. Verse 20, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Son, I know who you are. I know where you come from. I know all the details of your life. I know how you can trace your lineage back to David, King David. This is not a mistake, Joseph. Mary is the woman that's been given to you by God to be your wife. Don't desert her now. Don't leave her now. The child that is in her is unique. It's a supernatural miracle. It's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Here are the details that you will have that nobody else has. This is before they can tell, months before the child is born, what gender the child will be. You will have a son. She will have a son. And when that son is born, you have a very important role. You are to stand up and you are to describe his mission. You are to declare his name will be Jesus because he has come to save people. You're the one who will know that. Details that no one could know, but God could know. Details that could not be spoken of any other pregnancy or any other child for all of eternity. When God comes and speaks, he generally and gently reminds you that he has not given you the spirit of fear, but that he has given you and equipped you with a powerful, motivating love, that he has endued you or clothed you with a power to be successful and given you a sound mind that will have no difficulty following the Holy Spirit's direction and leading in your life. Verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. God seldom reveals all the details, seldom gives you all of the information that you think you need because we're not equipped to deal with the details. Had God told me 40 years ago all of the things we would go through as a church, I would have run as fast as I could in the other direction. He doesn't give you the details. He says, follow me. But he will set it in some kind of context. He will let you know that this is not a distraction. This is not the initial signs of a mental meltdown. Joseph, go back to your training. Go back to the scriptures that you grew up in. Go back and read and memorize and all of the things you learned from Isaiah and know that this is that which was promised and prophesied from long ago about the Messiah. When Isaiah said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God living in us, with us, amongst us. God never contradicts his word. God is never caught off guard by unplanned accidents and disasters, or finds himself having to revise a plan or bend and twist the promise to make it fit a circumstance. What God has promised, Romans says, he has always got the power, the ability, the time to accomplish. At moments like this one, Holy Spirit is tasked with showing up and highlighting and confirming to Joseph and to you that what is being said is coming from God. This is real. This is genuine. This is the real thing. And by the time the message is delivered, the only question that would leave Joseph struggling is, how is it that God, who has everyone else to choose from, has chosen me to be involved in his purposes? There was such a confidence in Joseph. that when he wakes up from this meeting with the angel, that the disappointment has completely disappeared and the confidence in him has grown strong. And he moves from trying to figure out how to disassemble this marriage to moving forward to accomplish what God has said and has shown him to do. Listen to this in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And when the son was born, Joseph named him Jesus. His name is to be Jesus. What a difference a good night's sleep makes. Some of you could just use a really good night's sleep. God would seem to be back on his throne if you could just sleep. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that there would be sleep restored to your people. That those that have worries and concerns and are upset, not knowing what tomorrow holds, let them go to sleep tonight knowing that you hold tomorrow and that you can be trusted. He goes to bed not understanding what he should do to preserve the life of the woman that he was going to marry and to get on with his own life with some shred of dignity. But he wakes up from having God speak to him through an angel messenger, and he's determined to do exactly as he's been directed to do. He will take Mary as his wife. He gets his dad on board. And is able to convince his family that today is the day that we go to Mary's house and retrieve her as our wife, as my wife. He contracts the trumpet player and he gathers his friends together and say, we have to go to Mary's home and take her home as my wife. Today is the day that the official ceremony, the binding of two lives takes place. Today is the day that we start our life together. And verse 25 is given to us for very good reason. Joseph was careful, was deliberate to obey, and was very aware that the child that was being carried by his bride was not his. She was carrying the Son of the living God, and he was making sure that that was always clear, that there were protections. And for that reason, Mary and Joseph did not come together as husband and wife sexually until the child was born. However, they lived in a small town. How many folks here come from a small town? You lived at least part of your life in a small town. You know what they're like, right? Everybody knows everybody. And everybody knows everybody else's business. And so while they're out putting the laundry on the line, they're saying to one another, have you noticed? They just got married, but she's already getting great with child. The numbers don't work out. The dates don't align. People are talking, and there would have been plenty of talk, plenty of gossip, and there would have been chat that wasn't comfortable, accusations that were made. There would have been questions and rumor and gossip. And if you've ever been the subject of gossip, if you've ever been the victim of slander, you know that that hurts. That it's painful. You know that it has an effect on you. It makes you want to hide and become invisible so that they can talk about anything else but you. However, Matthew records that Joseph never responded to the words of gossip or of slander. Joseph never was pushed off message by what others thought or what others were saying. He'd heard from God. Joseph, descendant of King David, here is your assignment. Take Mary as your wife. She's the one he's chosen for you. You watch over her, you provide for her and for the baby, and you protect them both. And when she gives birth to a son, you stand up and you proclaim boldly that his name will be called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Church, I doubt that there's a person in this room today that isn't facing some kind of challenge, isn't carrying some stressor in their life right now. I doubt that there is a person who is listening to me right now that isn't discouraged or disappointed in at least some way. It could be that you're not where you had hoped to be at the end of this year and maybe feeling miles away from it. And how did I get here? You might be struggling with finances. You might be in a health crisis that has you worried. There are people who have so much stress, some with so much pain, that even getting to church this morning was a huge challenge. Thank you for coming. I want you to hear this today. Joseph's story is not just told because it's part of the Christmas narrative and part of the historical record, which it certainly is, but it's more than that. Joseph's story is told this morning because what God did for Joseph in his disappointment, God will do for you. God wants to do for you. He will meet you exactly where you are right now. He will speak to you in a way that you can understand with enough force that you won't be questioning if it's him or if what is said is for you. 2,000 times in the Old Testament, we read that God spoke. We read, God said to, God spoke to. And Hebrews tells us that God does not change. He's the same God in history as he is in present day, and he will never change. He communicates and communicates frequently and clearly with his people, and you are his people. Well, at least I thought you were when you came in. You're kind of quiet, but you are his people, right? Oh, good. Thank you. We just have to carve out time. We just have to make space for him to speak. For you who are skeptical, for you who are so crushed by disappointment that you don't dare hope for God to speak to you about your situation, here's the promise that I want you to wrestle with this week. In Isaiah chapter 30, the people of Israel have been walking at such a far distance away from God that they don't hear his voice. They don't care about his heart. They don't care about his direction and instruction. They're so distracted by all the difficulty that they're not paying attention. But God comes to them and he says, that's not the way I made you. That's not the way it was created. You were not created to walk this journey alone or in your own strength or in your own ability. So even though you are not who you're supposed to be or doing what I've asked you to do, I'm making you a promise today. And that's where we pick it up. People of Zion, people of Israel, people who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious God will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears your cry, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction right now, even though your teachers seem to be hidden, they will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you, and it will be the voice of God saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." That wasn't just for Israel long, long ago. That's for you today in 2023. You weren't meant to walk it alone. You weren't meant to walk it in your own strength and ability. The norm for the people of God is to hear the voice of God. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to speak. The sheep recognize his voice and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them. That's the promise, that's the description that Jesus gives in his role as the good shepherd and us in our role as his sheep. We know the voice and we respond to it. We come when he calls. He calls us by name. He leads us out of our circumstance and into our destiny. When you seek him, the promise is you will find him. That's the guarantee. When you look for him with all your heart, with all your strength, you will be sure that you will find him. If you call, I will answer. I will show you wondrous things. It's repeated over and over and over again from Genesis through Revelation. I want to speak to you. I want to lead you. I want to strengthen you. I want to show you the way. This is the season. This is the season when God shows up. This is the season when God speaks. He spoke to Zechariah about John the Baptist coming to his family. He spoke to Elizabeth about Mary's pregnancy. God spoke to Mary and told her that she had been chosen by God to carry the Son of God. God spoke to Joseph and said, "This is the wife God's given you. Don't put her away. You have a role. You have a purpose." God spoke to the shepherds in the fields. God spoke to the Magi in the east. God spoke to Simeon long before any of this started to play out, and told him he would not die until he held the salvation of God in his arms. God spoke to Anna and told her that now, the eighth day after Jesus had been born, was the time to release praise to God for what he had done, and to announce that this baby had come to the nation. This is the baby that the nation has been waiting for. Then God spoke to Joseph one more time and told him, "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother." And the angel said, "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." We know we serve a God who wants to speak to you, has something to say to you today in this season. We're at the end of my message. Please look at your watch, because this is a record moment here. Okay. It needs somebody report it to Guinness Book of Records. Okay, just so we have it there. But here we go. Do I have a piano player? Yeah, here she is. Come on through. We're going to do a little bit of an interactive thing as we close the service. Someone let whoever needs to know that he's winding down. I know, it's a miracle. He's winding down. If you have heard in 2023, if you have heard God give you direction, God speak to you in encouragement, God speak to you in 2023, will you just stand up and remain standing? You've heard God speak to you in 2023. I came out of the bedroom this morning and Debbie said, "God told me this morning." I said, "Why am I preaching? You should be preaching this morning." I have you standing just to be an encouragement to other people. They know you. They know who you are. They know that you're just regular like the rest of us. Yet there you are, standing as a testimony that God speaks. I want you to continue to stand. There are people in this room who you're going through something right now and you feel disappointed, you feel discouraged, you feel like you don't have direction and you want direction. And you would just stand and say, "I'm making room for you to speak to me this morning." If you're in the room like that, will you just stand where you are? Just stand with these people. You need God to speak. You need God to show you the answer. Yeah. Yeah. I know that there's some huge things in the lives of people. You're here this morning, and it may be a son, it may be a daughter, it may be a husband or a wife, it may be parents, it may be someone in your immediate circle. They may believe or not believe in God. They may be serving or not serving God. It really doesn't matter. He just loves people. And you know that they need to be spoken to by God. You've done all that you can, and now it's falling on deaf ears. But you need God to speak to them. And by standing up, you would say, "God,
I'm just asking that you would invade their world and be real to them. Would you stand if you're here this morning? Yeah. 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 So, Father, here we are, having gone through the story of Joseph. We're refreshed, we're encouraged, we're reminded that you're the God who communicates. And so, Father, we're carving out time. As Victoria led us earlier in the day today, we're creating time and space for you to be everything we need you to be, to come and to speak and to speak to our hearts. God, for those that are standing here that are saying, I need to hear you, God. I need your direction. I need your leadership. I pray that they would know, that they would know that you're poised on the end, at the edge of your throne, looking at them, ready to speak a fresh word of direction. That you will, blessed are they who put their trust in God, for they will not be disappointed. I pray, God, that they would walk out of this room, out of this church today, with that certainty that God will speak. But God, we stand here on behalf of other people as well. And we just want to say, we trust you with their lives, with their future. There were men and women throughout the scriptures that didn't know you, that didn't care about you, that didn't know that you cared about them. People like Saul of Tarsus who you just showed up and you made yourself so very real. We're asking for Road of Damascus kind of experiences for those that we love. For those confrontational moments where you show up and say, I am your God. You are my child. You belong to me. You have purpose. You have reason. You have destiny. We're praying that. We're praying for that kind of encouragement to roll through this season of Christmas. This is a good season. This is a season where we hear from heaven. Let them hear from heaven as well, we pray. Father, we give you these days and believe in you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be seated.